Up with 1st and 2nd Corinthians, taking a look at that this morning, and then get started into the book of Ephesians also, because I'm trying to pace myself. Let's see, this is the third Sunday of December, and I believe I took the class the third Sunday of October after Clayton finished up. So I'll try to finish by the third Sunday of January, and then Bob will be taking over after that. So we'll try to kind of pace ourselves to that schedule. We had studied in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, mainly in 1st Corinthians. We'd studied the 13th chapter extensively, or quite a bit, especially just on that section about love. So we're just going to look down through 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and I've just picked out a few other references that may refer to Ephesus. And also maybe some notes that I think maybe would be something that would have influenced would be something that probably he had taught at Ephesus also that may have influenced them that he wrote to Corinth. Now, the reason we're looking at 1st and 2nd Corinthians is because I believe that it was written in Ephesus. And I think we have good evidence in the Corinthian letters themselves. So if you'll get your Bibles open to 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we're going to be turning back and forth through there. In the 1st Corinthians, the 16th chapter and verse 8, and I'll just read these first couple. It says, "But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost." So that, you know, that's a pretty strong evidence that he was at Ephesus and when he was writing this first letter. And this would be 1 Corinthians. And then also in the 19th verse of the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians, as he ends the letter, he said, "The churches of Asia greet you." And then he uses the name of Aquila and Priscilla, "Greet you heartily in the Lord, with the church that is in their house." So that gives us a little more insight into the Corinthian church, I think. And they're meeting in Aquila and Priscilla's house. So Aquila and Priscilla are very key figures in the church at Ephesus at this point in time. Now, in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, just wanted to look at that just briefly. It's a long chapter, but it's a chapter in which Paul starts off by setting forth the facts of the gospel in the first four verses, which include the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And then the rest of the chapter he teaches mainly about the resurrection, and he's trying to refute the false teaching that there will be no resurrection, which generated, I think we talked about that maybe last week, maybe it was in Tad's lesson or something, that mentioned about, because that's the doctrine of what group of Jews? No resurrection? That is the Sadducees. Now, whether that is what is stirring it up at Corinth, this Gentile city, I don't know. But there was definitely a teaching going around. So he is refuting that through the rest of the chapter. And Paul argues, he said, you know, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not raised, and his preaching is vain. And he said, our faith is no benefit. It doesn't do us any good if there's no resurrection from the dead. And he reasons, then look in verse 32, because this has a tie-in again with Ephesus. And he reasons, he said, well, if there's no resurrection from the dead, and if Christ's preaching is in vain, and our faith doesn't do us any good. He said, why do I risk my life fighting with beasts at Ephesus if the dead rise not? This was just his an argument that he was making against the doctrine, false doctrine of no resurrection from the dead. But he refers to the beast at Ephesus. Now, he's not talking about the beast like was at Rome, I don't believe. The lions that were in the arena that they threw the Christians to. I don't believe he's talking about that. He's probably referring to problems that he had with people there. He could be referring to the problems that he had with the unbelieving Jews, but I don't know that he would call them beast, or his dealings with the exorcist, like the seven sons of Sceva. It's not likely he would call those beasts. And it could have been the threatening encounter with Demetrius and the silversmith's union. But there's a problem with if our timing is right about his writing of the letter. This letter was written before, just shortly maybe before, the uprising that surrounded Demetrius. So, you know, I think probably the fighting with beasts, it just probably refers to the continual battle that Paul had to fight with all of those who so violently opposed the Christian religion. And just quickly, someone turn to 1 Corinthians 4:9 and read that verse for us. 1 Corinthians 4:9. And someone else turn to 2 Corinthians 1:8.
4:9 says, For I thank that God has displayed to us the apostles' life, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men.
Okay, so, you know, he's kind of referring to that battle with beasts. And then over in 2 Corinthians 1 and 8.
For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our troubles which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life.
Okay. Now, it's quite possible that he is talking about the encounter, the problems with the silversmiths and in the arena there at Ephesus. Because 2 Corinthians was written after he left there, after going through that. And so that quite possibly is what he's talking about. But I think just collectively, all of these encounters that Paul had, you know, he was so bold and fearless that people were always after him. But, you know, no doubt as Paul was writing to the Corinthians, the storms of adversity were definitely continuing to gather more and more, even when he wrote the first letter to the Corinthians. Because in the 16th chapter and in verse 9, if someone's got that, 1 Corinthians 16 and 9. Okay, so there's many that oppose him. He's got many adversaries. Wherever Paul goes, that's pretty much the same. But just a little historical note along that line. In the past, the Ephesians had been called wild beast. And this was by a philosopher that lived in Ephesus back in the 3rd century B.C. And his name was Hermocletus. Okay, let's look at some other teachings just scattered throughout the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians that have to do with you know, those three things we've been talking about, the heart, faith, and love, and see how that maybe would apply to the Ephesians. And since Paul is writing it right there at Ephesus, then there's a good reason to believe that he would be influenced by what he's going through there at Ephesus with the church and his teaching. Now, what does Paul have to say about our hearts? Well, someone read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or chapter 3, I'm sorry, beginning with verse 2 and 3.
You are an epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is,
on the heart. So this is just a teaching, I'm sure, that's very common with the Apostle Paul as he's working with the Ephesian church and working with the Corinthian church. So, you know, I think probably the good behavior of the Corinthian Christians was a testimony of this sincerity of Paul's teaching and his ministry and his message. And I think their righteous behavior was a result of their faith in the apostles' teaching. In this case, would have been the Apostle Paul's, but that's part of the Apostles' doctrine, which was God's will being written by the Holy Spirit on the heart of them as believers. Now, Don't forget, let's not forget that the heart is a very vital link in our relationship as a child of God. It's just very, very important. Our heart is so important. And so, for this reason, Paul prayed to God that he would, and I'll just read this, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Does that sound familiar? Well, I'm not going to apologize for reading it again, and you'll probably hear it again, because that's Paul's prayer in the third chapter of Ephesians. And when we get into Ephesians, we'll look at it again, because I just think that's a very great prayer. And he has another prayer in the first chapter of Ephesians. Those two together to me have been very inspiring. So I really don't apologize for reading that again. We'll go over it again. Now, what are Paul's reminders about a Christian's faith? Well, we can look in the first letter, in the 16th chapter, verse 13. What does it say?
Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong.
Four things. He said, watch, be watchful, stand fast in the faith, in your belief, in your obedience, in your doctrine. Be brave and be strong. Now, he knew what was going to come down the pike, so to speak, for these people. He knew they were going to have to withstand some really strong attacks by Satan. So he's telling them those three things. So all Christians have the responsibility to continually beware of false teaching or anything that would cause us to waver in our faith. We've got to stand strong. That is so, so important. And in the first, someone read 2 Corinthians 13:5. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Something else he tells us very important for us to do, for the Ephesians to do, and also for us.
Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?
Okay. So just, you know, listen closely to what Paul is teaching all Christians. He's saying we must test our hearts. We must test our hearts to determine if we're in the faith. That is, we need to say, is Jesus Christ in our hearts? Now, if not, we fail the test and we stand not approved but rejected. And that's just as blunt as it should be, because that's the way it is. So finally, besides the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, which we went over extensively, what else does Paul say about love in 1 and 2 Corinthians? Well, let me guide you to the one scripture right after the 13th chapter, chapter 14, verse 1. What does he tell them to do? Pursue love. Okay. Right after he got through the chapter on love, he said, then you've got to pursue it. And then he said, and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. But after he had highly commended love in chapter 13, then he urges us to make it our first and chief aim in life. And why would we do that? That's pretty strong. Why would we do that? What is the rating of love? How is it rated? You're trying to say the greatest, right? It is the greatest. That's what it says. Of faith and hope and charity. Love or charity is the greatest of those. And so in other words, in the 14th verse of that 16th chapter, in 1 Corinthians, it says, let all that you do be done with love. Okay, how much plainer can we get than that? Let all that you do be done with love. And that goes along with the teaching in the 13th chapter. And we know what happens if we don't, if we do the greatest things in the world besides and don't have love, you know, it's just like that gonging sound. And it doesn't do us any good. So why is love so important? We'll turn to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, 14.
For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one dies for all, then all die.
Okay, so here he's talking again about the resurrection here in the second chapter, but mainly what in the first part here he said, because the love of Christ compels us. In other words, that word comes from a Greek word which means to get your hands around, to hold on to it, keep it, and it will drive you to get this power. And hang on to it and keep it, because it will drive you. It will drive us as Christians to walk in God's will as it's expressly revealed in the Bible. That's what love causes us to do. And the proof of the sincerity and the heartiness of our love is in the way we interact with our brethren. Notice how Paul encouraged the Corinthians to demonstrate their love by contributing to the poor Judean brethren. And this is in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, verse 24. 8 and 24.
Therefore show to them and before the churches the fruit of your love and our boasting on your behalf.
Okay. So, you know, that's all the comments that I had prepared for 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We're going to move on to Ephesians. Does anybody else have any thoughts that they want to bring out from the two epistles written to the Corinthian church? That would help us in our goal. Remember, our goal is, we're trying to come up with things that were an influence on the attitudes and consequences of the Ephesian Christians. Okay, if not, then let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians. And here again, we're not going to go through this verse by verse, but I've gone through and looked at verses and thoughts and ideas and teachings that I believe are of an influence to the, that were an influence to the Ephesian Christians, and I'm sure it's an influence to us, because what Paul wrote was for all of his people. This was the part of the apostles' doctrine, the part of the apostles' teaching. We need to pay heed to it. We need to look at the Ephesian church as an example to see what happened to them. And to test ourselves. Is that happening to me? Am I falling into the same problem that they had? We know they had a problem. We've talked about that early on. We want to keep that foremost in our mind. They were great in a whole category of things, especially in their work and their fighting against sin and their preaching the truth and standing fast and being patient and not getting weary and all these things, they were commended. But all of that was wiped out because they had left their first love. And we don't want to fall into that category. So in looking at the Ephesian letter, just a little bit of background on the letter to the Ephesians. The epistle to the Ephesians is one that was so-called one of the so-called prison epistles. And of course that was because Paul wrote them while he was in prison at Rome. And this especially along with Colossians and the Philippian letter. The letter to the Philippians. And to Philemon also was another letter that he wrote. The Ephesian letter. So there's four of them. It's kind of called the prison epistles. And these were probably written during Paul's first Roman imprisonment around 60 to 62 AD. I said first because some believe that there was a second, that he was turned loose and then they imprisoned him once again before he died. That may be true. It may not. Someone just read in Ephesians now. Read the first verse of the third chapter and then the first verse of the fourth chapter.
this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles.
And the fourth one, what does it say?
Fourth verse of that same chapter.
Yeah, fourth verse. I mean, no, four and one. I'm sorry.
I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called.
Okay. He mentions being a prisoner of the Lord, and that could be in a spiritual sense, but it's believed that probably in a physical sense, he is a prisoner for the Lord, because of the Lord, because of what he's doing for the Lord. And I think that's pretty well recognized, and I think that fairly well sets where it was written from, and probably the date on it. But you know, the Ephesian letter is a beautiful, symmetrical book. It's got six chapters, and it's divided. The first three chapters are the teaching about the spiritual blessings of God for His church. It's what God does for us. And chapters 4, 5, and 6, the second half, then are written about what we are to do. In other words, the spiritual walk of His saints. Now, I'm just going to very quickly just read through this and just give you some topics that are discussed. This would be like headings maybe that you have in your Bible. And I think it's good to break it down that way. I know Tad has been talking to me. He's starting through the New Testament, and he's going through and putting in those headings for himself. Because you know, different Bibles have different headings on that. But this one is one that I felt like fit pretty well in Ephesians. The first chapter, beginning with verse 3, he talks about redemption in Christ. Verse 15, spiritual wisdom. Chapter 2, verse 1, by grace through faith. Verse 11, the blood of Jesus. Verse 14, Christ, our peace. Verse 19, Christ, the cornerstone. Then in the third chapter, verse 1, the fellowship and understanding of the mystery. And that pretty much, that whole chapter, that's what it was talking about. Now when we look at the last three chapters, beginning in chapter 4, this is about the spiritual walk of the saints. Now we know how great God is and how all His blessings that He's given us. Now, how are we to react to that? How are we to put that to use in our life? Chapter 4, verse 1 starts talking about walk in unity. Verse 7, the work of the ministry. Verse 17, the new man. Verse 25, no grieving of the Holy Spirit. Then chapter 5, verse 1, walk in love. Verse 8, walk in light. Verse 15, walk in wisdom. Verse 22, Christ and the church compared to marriage. In chapter 6, verse 1, children and parents, the duties of children and parents. Verse 5, servants and masters. And then the verse 10 starts to talk about the whole armor of God. Okay, that's just a very brief look at the whole book, the whole epistle of Ephesians. Now, as before, we're reviewing the Ephesians for teaching that influenced the saints, and especially in regard to the condemnations. In other words, I'm focusing on those commendations, those positive things that Jesus wrote in the letter that John delivered in Revelation chapter 2. We're going to look at those commendations, how any of Paul's teaching that could have affected them, and the condemnation that's mentioned in Revelations 2, 1 through 7. So first we're going to look at the works. You know, he talks about the works. He said, I know your works. I know what you're doing. And about that kind of goes together with walks, I think. Because that's what we have in the book of Ephesians. It talks about walks. What do we mean when we talk about walk? The word walk, what would that be relating to us?
The way that you live.
The way that you live. That's right. Just your life. How you live. That's how you walk. And that's what he's talking about. So We're first going to look at works or walks, and then see if there's anything about labor or patience, not bearing with evil, testing false teachers, perseverance, not weary, plus their heart, faith, and love that we looked at before. So we're going to start with the walks, the works or walks of the Christian life. You know, Paul reminds the Ephesian Christians that while they were not saved by their works, their new creation in Christ was for a life of good works. So someone turn to 2nd chapter, begin with verse 9 and read verse 9 and 10.
Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Okay, so this is what Paul, now this is about 8 or 10 years after he had first met the Ephesians. He's writing back to them from prison, and this is right in the second chapter that he's talking about. They're not saved by works, but he said, we are the workmanship of God, and that's why we're created, to do good works. And so I think if we don't do good works, we can condemn ourselves, even though they don't save us. It's the love of God and the grace of God and His mercy that saves us in the blood of Jesus. But works are very important, because I think works, even if you have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, I believe that works will condemn us. And I think that's the way most of us, if we're going to be condemned, we'll be condemned because of works that we did that were not right, or works that we didn't do that we should have done. In other words, we just haven't worked quite hard enough. God knows how hard we can work. He knows what talents we have. He knows our heart. And if we really are, if our heart is right with God, and if it's really compelling us to follow the will of God, then I think that's what really counts.
So it goes well with what you just said in Romans, at the end of this chapter, he's kind of contrasting righteousness and the righteousness of God as opposed to our work and stuff. And he says, moreover, the law entered that the offenses might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And then someone might stop there and say, well, okay, so we have the grace of God, and that's all we got to have. We don't have to worry about these works that we have under the law. But then he goes on and says, well, what shall we say then? If that's the new way, so what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer to it? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized in his death?
Yeah.
So from there, but it's kind of easy to see where they would say, oh, okay. Yeah.
Yeah, that's a good point. Because, you know, it's kind of a paradox there, because he's saying the more sin you have, the more grace God has for you. So they're saying, oh, okay, well, let's go out and sin a lot more, and then we'll have a lot of his grace. And he said, whoa, wait a minute, that wasn't what I said. That wasn't what I said at all. Because, you know, God, it doesn't matter the sin that you have, God will, for his grace, will forgive you. And, of course, the more sin that you have just in your life, the greater that grace seems to you, but it's the same grace. And so that was a good point. So therefore, with this thought in mind, then Paul calls upon them to walk in a manner that is worthy of their calling into Christ Jesus. And this is going to be Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. See, I'm trying to follow a logical line of thinking, but we're just kind of jumping in different places. But someone read 4, 1 through 3.
I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Okay. Great verses there. And we're not going to do a full explanation on all of the parts of that verse. We're still looking at what we're trying to come up with, what Paul's trying to teach, the influence that he's making on those Ephesians. And just notice, he said that we are to walk worthy of our calling. In other words, walk worthy of being called a Christian. after our obedience, then we were called into fellowship with the Lord and with God. So walk worthy of that. And then he mentions in lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And he relates that, he ties that right in then with unity, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, we're going to talk a little more about that later, but we'll move on, because for Christians to live a godly life, we must follow God's example of love. Someone read Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2.
Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma.
Okay. I mean, you know, we all know that God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. We know that. And we're to imitate that. We're to imitate that. So that means that we're to love God in return, and we're to love one another. And you say, well, we're just talking a lot about love. Well, love is the greatest, but it's not enough to follow God's example of love only, because a Christian must follow the principles that are acceptable to the Lord. So just on down in the fifth chapter, read verses 8 through 10.
For you were once darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for through this Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord.
Okay. There's a lot for us to think about there. Walk as children of light, finding out what is acceptable. How do you find out what's acceptable to the Lord? You read the Bible. You read the Bible. You study it. Talk with other people about it. We edify one another here. We pray to God to give us wisdom to understand it. The Holy Help, the Holy Spirit to interact with us, our indwelling Spirit to interact and to help us and to encourage us to do this. So, in other words, Christians must be very careful how they live. You see, I'm emphasizing that again. But that's what Paul's emphasizing to the Ephesians, and I'm sure he's meant that for us also. So a good verse for that is on down in chapter 5, verses 15 and 16.
Amen, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is.
Okay. But understand what the will of the Lord is, and walk circumspectly. What's that mean? Okay. You know, it comes from a word circular. In other words, you walk like this, looking all around you. Right, left, forward. Do we look back?
You should know.
You've been there. You know. It helps us to keep going straighter in the future, but Paul said, I don't look back. But we do use it as an impetus for us to keep going in straight and narrow, going forward in that. But, you know, Paul, he realizes this may, you know, seem kind of impossible for one to accomplish. Therefore, he reminds them of the exceedingly great power of God working in all believers. And let's turn back to Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Someone have that? Well, go ahead and read.
Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us.
Okay. And then I'm going to read in the first chapter, verses 19 and 20. This is in his first prayer. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him on the right hand in heavenly places. That's powerful. That's power. And we have that same power available to us. But we have to tap into it. You know, I can come in here to vacuum the auditorium, and I can get the vacuum cleaner out, and I can just run it up and down between here. But if I don't plug it in, I'm not going to do any good. Floor is going to stay dirty. So if we want to get the floor clean, we've got to plug it in to the power. If we want to be clean, we've got to plug into the power of God, which is awesome. It will do wondrous things. We're not going to make it all the way through Ephesians. I didn't really expect to, but the next section we're going to look at, and we might have time to do that while they're coming back up, on the heart. There's about three verses on the heart. But Paul first warns them about a blind heart. What is the meaning of blindness in a person? Spiritually speaking.
But they don't have Christ.
Yeah. And let's read Ephesians 4, 17, 18, and 19. Someone has that quickly, just read that for us.
If they therefore justify the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness.
Okay, so ignorance. Ignorance makes us blind, doesn't it? Now, I think the word ignorance to me is not necessarily. I mean, we can be determined to be ignorant, but I'm talking about someone who's just basically ignorant. They really don't know. They might want to, but they don't know. But it's probably because of a weakness in faith because they don't study enough. So we'll have to answer for that. So the remedy for blindness of heart. Bob, go ahead and read 23 and 24.
Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness.
Okay, so we got to renew the spirit of our mind. We got to get rid of that ignorance. We got to learn. We got to have knowledge. We got to grow in it. We've got to know who God really is. And when we really know how great and awesome God is, and His power and His love and Jesus, and if that fills our heart, you can't stop us. You can't be stopped as a Christian. You will go. You'll go to the prison. You'll go to the burning stake. You'll go to the lions, whatever, the beast of Ephesus, if you really have that really down in our hearts. And one more thing to close on about our heart, and that came from the 5th chapter, verse 19, because this will allow us, if we have this, will allow us to edify one another in many ways, including, read that verse. To the Lord. That's just one way. And that was the one way that was mentioned here in this chapter. So, okay, thank you for your comments. We'll start then, we'll start talking about faith, the references to faith in the book of Ephesians.